Good morning and greetings from Denver. The other day when it was about 105 here, I think that might have been Thursday, the high in Denver was 71 degrees. 71 degrees, and thankfully it was raining because most of you have heard about fires in the Denver area. That did help some with those fires. Good to be back after the first week of school at Bear Valley. 23 new students in the first year class alone. 23. And a couple of those family units the church here at Westside is helping with. And I am so glad. I think they are very promising. And I think that the work that we have with Bear Valley as a partnership is a great partnership. We all have a story. We all have a story. But not only do we all have a story, we all have an invaluable possession that precedes us and goes places we don't. We all have a story, but we all have an invaluable possession that precedes us and goes places we've never been. I'm talking about a reputation. When you think about reputation, please remember this. If you take care of your character and integrity, God will take care of your reputation. If you take care of your integrity and your character, God will take care of your reputation. Three questions that you can ask yourself, and all of them have a point of legitimacy. But only the last question matters the most. Here are the three questions. What do I think about myself? What do I think about myself? The Word of God says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. To keep your heart with all diligence, out of it proceed the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Word of God says, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says one ought not to think more highly of oneself than one should. But we all should think soberly about ourselves. What do you think about yourself? Second question. What do others think about you? What do others think about you? After all, if we are a person of integrity and character, we want to have a reputation that will cause people to honor and glorify God. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, we want to be salt and light so people will glorify God. What do others think about us? Now, I want to bring this out to you. When we think more about ourselves and what others think about us than the third question, we're hypocrites. When we think more about ourselves and what other people think about us than the third question, we're hypocrites. Do I have your attention? Basically, what I'm asking is, are you a hypocrite? Am I a hypocrite? The third question is, what does God think of me? Because in the big scheme of things, that's what matters the most. What does God think of me? And when I am more interested in what I think about myself than what God thinks of me, when I'm more interested in what others think of me than what God thinks of me, that's the epitome of hypocrisy. and ought to be avoided. But I'll tell you what, it can be a struggle for any of us, can it? It can be a struggle. Because how we feel about ourselves and how others think about us does matter. And giving those areas an appropriate place, but not giving them priority a place, is really important as Christians. Open your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John is a neglected little book. First of all, it is the only third. It's the only third in all of the Bible. But not just that, it is the shortest book in the New Testament by way of actual words. 2 John is shorter by way of verses. But 3 John is shorter by way of actual words, by several dozen words. But the message of 3 John is all about character, integrity, and reputation. 3 John is all about truth and love. It's about character, integrity, and reputation. It is about truth and love. It's about things that God intends to stay together, that should not be pulled apart or separated in our lives. Integrity, character, and our reputation. If we take care of our character and integrity, God will take care of our reputation. Truth and love can't be divorced, can't be separated from one another. And what 3 John does so marvelously, it's kind of a twin sister to 2 John. Except the two books are different, though they have very similar points in common. 2 John mentions no one specifically by name. 3 John mentions 4 people at least specifically by name. 2 John mentions truth a great deal. So does 3 John. But 3 John mentions truth and love. Love repeatedly. And when you talk about 2 John, 2 John has to do with not extending people a hospitality, with not extending to people fellowship. That's 2 John. But 3 John has to do with hospitality being extended to appropriate people, with fellowship being extended to appropriate people. So you can see that there's going to be times in life when somebody's going to be named and somebody's going to be nameless. There's times when we will emphasize truth, but we've always got to do so with love. There will be times when fellowship cannot be extended to someone. 2 John, there are times when fellowship ought to be extended to someone. 3 John. And we need to respect what God says in 2 and 3 John. If we want to be people of character and integrity and reputation, if we want to be known as people of truth and as people of love. Now what I want to do is focus on 3 John with you this morning and look at all 4 characters in this very brief book. In 3 John chapter 1, only one, 3 John verses 1 through 8, 3 John verses 1 through 8, you have a man by the name of Gaius. Gaius is a committed Christian. And what I want you to see is this. That's his story, and that's his reputation. Gaius is a committed believer. Now look at how the writer goes out of his way. Look at how the Holy Spirit, through John, goes out of his way to describe Gaius. Notice, first of all, verses 1 and 2 of 3 John. Gaius lives spiritually. John calls him dear one or beloved no less than 4 times. Here's somebody who is set on God. Their heart is set on God. Their heart is set on His will. And that's who they are and what they're all about. If there's somebody who knows who he is and whose he is, in 3 John, unquestionably, Gaius is that person. He's that type of individual. I love, beloved, I love. And notice what's said. It says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It's application time. Am I a committed believer who lives spiritually and my heart set on God and His Word and His will to such a degree that others can pray that we prosper physically even as our soul prospers? Now think about that. Some have said that Gaius might have not had good health, Brother Powers. And so John prays, I pray that you can prosper in everything even as your soul does, because your soul is in tip-top shape. What a comment. What a commendation. To pray that some people prosper as their soul prospers is to put them in bankruptcy, in the poorhouse, as they used to say. But John could pray for Gaius to prosper even as his soul prospers. A little later this service, our elders are going to mention several names as possible elders in the near future. We're looking for committed Christians whom we can pray that they prosper in all things, even as their soul prospers. We want those kind of men to be our leaders. Can I get an amen? We want Gaius types. A second area of commendation. Look at verses 3 and 4. A second area of commendation for Gaius is that he walks truthfully. He doesn't believe what is right, but not practice what is right. He walks in truth. He walks in truth. That is what he does. So as we think about leaders, as we think about shepherds, elders in the Lord's church, we want Gaius types who live spiritually and who walk truthfully. And notice what John goes on to say, and it was what was read for us by Evan in the scripture reading. I have no greater joy. Verses 3 and 4. It's a source of joy as John thinks about how Gaius walks in the truth. Now, I've been talking about application to possible shepherds so far, but doesn't this really apply to anybody? We ought to pray that every person so live that we can pray that they will prosper the way that their soul's prospering. And we ought to pray that everyone walk in the truth to such a degree that we can rejoice. That we can rejoice in them and we can rejoice with them. The thing about character and integrity is we cannot always see someone's heart. We can't look into their soul. God can, but we can't. But often we can see something of what's in their heart and in their very souls by their actions and what we honestly believe is the motivation behind those actions. And so John can rejoice in how Gaius lives and how Gaius walks. Verses 3 and 4. Now look at verses 5 and 6. He commends Gaius for serving faithfully. Beloved, there it is again for the fourth time. It is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. He serves faithfully. He is faithful in what he does. He's trustworthy. He's dependable. He can be counted on. And what John is saying is, you have been receiving missionaries, traveling preachers. You have served faithfully. Your faith has worked through love, Galatians 5 and verse 6. That is an inspired commendation of Gaius. There are others that bear witness to all you do. I would imagine it's those preachers, those missionaries. John has heard, man, you talk about going the second mile of service. We've been treated so well by our dear brother, and we understand why you've had so much to say about him that's good. Now look at verses 7 and 8. He had ministered generously. I hope you'll remember this, that you'll get it in your head, that you'll get it in your heart, and if you jot things down in your Bibles or you're taking notes, you'll jot this down. Ministry that costs nothing is worth nothing. Ministry that costs nothing is worth nothing. We give, and we should be generous in giving and serving because we have first given ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When you look at this passage, y'all, in verses 7 and 8, John goes to great lengths to say why it was good for Gaius to be generous. We need leaders who are generous in their ministry and their giving too. Gaius was, because he was supporting people, first of all, who were going forth for the sake of the name. You see that? It's right there in verses 6 and 7 and 8, rather. For the sake of the name. Secondly, he says that they were taking nothing from the Gentiles. I think good men are known by whom they do not seek to solicit support from, just as who they do. They weren't just going out into the world and asking anybody to support them. They were asking the people of God to support them in proclaiming the truth of God as men of God. Well, that's what the family of God ought to do. And then here's what is said, that this is right. There should be a sense of moral responsibility on the part of the people of God who support those who go forth for the sake of the name and who will not take support from lost souls or be trying to get them to send us money. But the family of God supporting our brothers in the work of proclaiming the Word of God faithfully. But the point's the same. People of integrity are committed believers like Gaius. People who live spiritually, people who walk truthfully, people who serve faithfully, and people who minister generously. Now, look at verses 9 and 10. Individual number two. If Gaius is a committed believer, the story flips. What's your story? Diotrephes is a proud, self-centered believer. Ouch. He goes from Gaius, who is a committed believer, to Diotrephes, who is a proud, self-centered believer. You know, with leadership, for those of us who preach, for those who shepherd, for anyone who's been in the church for a long time, it's kind of easy to value our opinion extra highly, isn't it? Diotrephes is proud and self-centered as a believer, and he twists things. His ambition has been distorted. Paul would write elsewhere, we have this as our ambition, our goal, our purpose, to be pleasing to the Lord. Diotrephes took something that was good, ambition, and twisted it and distorted it so that his pride, his lust for being looked up to, would be noticed so he could have his way. And we saw four areas of commendation for Gaius, four areas of criticism for Diotrephes. Don't check out on me. Because if we're not careful, we can go from Gaius to Diotrephes in a matter of moments. And here's something to think about. I suspect Diotrephes had people in the church there that thought he was the greatest thing ever, and that's exactly what he was campaigning for. He had a following, unquestionably. What does John, through inspiration, say about him? Notice verse 9. Who likes to put himself first? Remember the three questions? He had just gotten things completely inverted. What God thinks is most important. How our character and integrity show itself in our reputation toward others and what we think about ourselves. He put the least important thing first. He puts himself first. Think Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Diotrephes put himself first. In other words, he's driven by pride. He has to be top dog, the big kahuna, the center of attention. He has to be the one whose decision carries the day. That's what John wrote. Secondly, look at this criticism. It's also in verse 9. Does not acknowledge our authority, or he does not accept our authority. Now stop and think about that. John is an apostle, an aged man, and one who is to be looked up to as one who is delivering the will of God. He does not accept and doesn't acknowledge what I'm about. And he doesn't acknowledge and accept those who are going about for the sake of the name. Taking nothing of the Gentiles that we have a moral obligation to be involved with. Now, let me put this in as simple of a way as I can. The text says he likes to put himself first, English Standard Version. You got that or something to the equivalent? His motives are wrong. And then it says he does not acknowledge or he does not accept our authority. His decisions are wrong. So his motives are wrong. His decisions are wrong. You reckon Diotrephes prayed about stuff? He probably did. And then proceeded to act based on his own motives. And my will be done. Third, look at what the text says. It says he delivers accusations. Not, if I come, I will bring up, verse 10 says, what he's doing. Talking wicked nonsense against us, the ESV says. Malice, nonsense. What is happening is this. Diotrephes is wanting to stack the deck. He's willing to play in an unfair way because it's about himself. Preachers can do that. I imagine elders can. I think we all can, can't we? And so what happens is this. Diotrephes is wrong in his motive. He's wrong in his choices, and he's wrong in his words. He's hit the trifecta, but now he's going for four in a row, not just three. Because there's one more criticism John labels. He says he stops the mouths of those who want to and puts them out of the church. His actions. His actions, his words, his choices, his motivations. See that now? He's got to be the church boss. And it can be a preacher. It can be an elder. It can be a longtime member. It can be somebody who's a good businessman and they're a great giver. But if you are none of the above, it can be you. Be more of a Gaius and run from that spirit of Diotrephes with a passion. That brings me to verses 11 and 12. Demetrius. Demetrius is exemplary. He's an exemplary believer. I mean, he is a guy who goes beyond. Very little is said about Demetrius in this book, but Demetrius is an exemplary believer. Here's why. Look at verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius is an individual who pursues God, His Word, and His will. Therefore, he's imitating good, not evil. Now notice verse 12. He also pursues a good influence. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. People everywhere are talking to me about what an exemplary, faithful, loving servant of God Demetrius is. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. If we can live in such a way that our character shows, whenever we're falsely accused, our character will come out. Isn't that exactly what happened with Jesus? They accused him of all kinds of things, including having a demon. And yet his entire motivation, his choices, his decisions, his words, his actions showed that is the farthest fetched thing that anyone ever imagined. He pursues a good influence. Notice what the text says, not just from everyone. John is quick to write this and the truth itself. There'll probably always be somebody who won't be too high on you personally. Nice a guy as Adam is, there's probably somebody not too high on Adam personally. Then if you're kind of a rogue like me, man, maybe there's several people not too high on me. I'm not living or preaching ultimately to please you. I want to live or preach in such a way that honors the truth and honors the God who gave us the truth. Amen. And one of the things I found, thankfully, good people over time have tended to seeing the good in Adam and Mike because they see that we're trying, however imperfectly, to honor the God of truth and His Word. Sometimes it takes people a little bit of time, and some people may never come around, but that's all right. Notice what else is said. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony's true. I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. John's writing. So here's an exemplary Christian. Those who will serve this church as shepherds, we want to be exemplary men of God. Now look at the last few verses, 13 through 15. We have the fourth person, John. John is a wiser, older, caring believer. A wiser, older, caring believer. Cherie's grandfather was in his late 90s when he died. And I remember the last public prayer I ever heard him pray. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Right out of the Bible, talking about how great and powerful and awesome God is. And it wasn't long after that we went to his funeral. We want shepherds that whose last public prayer will sound a lot like that. We want preachers whose last uttered words will sound a lot like that. And we want to encourage members to so grow and mature that the last words they utter to their loved ones and their families will sound a lot like that. Notice what John desires. Verse 13 and 14, I had much to write you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. You know, nowadays a text message matters, an email matters, a letter matters, FaceTiming matters, but none will ever be a substitute for being with each other personally. I wanted to say a lot, John writes, this wiser, older, caring man. But he's already said so much. Lord willing, I'll come to you and we'll do that. That's what he says. Now notice verse 15. He wants to be in their presence. He wants them to be together. But he wants people to be peaceful and friends in the body of Christ. Notice the last verse. He says, peace be with you all. The peace of the gospel. The peace that passes all understanding. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. The peace of being justified by Jesus through the gospel, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. The peace that Jesus came to leave us, John 14, verse 27. Peace be with you. And here's something that's as rich as cream. Kyle was in the Lord's Supper talking about John 15, 13, and 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the only specific time in the letters that Christians are called friends. Now, I know it's really taught throughout in principle, but we're called friends here too. Sometimes, even though we're family, we don't treat each other like friends. And sometimes we treat each other as friends, but we don't really treat each other as family. Thank God the body of Christ is both. And when men serve this congregation as shepherds, you are trying to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. It will be your responsibility to ever keep before the eyes of the sheep that we are friends and that we are family. God forbid that elders and that preachers and that longtime members should be the source of disunity and disruption and hurting the body of Christ, when we ought to be a source of encouragement and helping people to get into the Word of God and want to love and serve Him more and to have peace and be friends and family. There's enough conflict out there, and sadly, there's enough conflict in the brotherhood. Congregations don't need to be full of the same junk because it doesn't honor our God. Now, think about the characters here. Your integrity and character, or lack of it, may also end up being the reputation that you have. Sometimes our reputation is better than people thought, and sometimes it's worse. May our reputations be taken care of by God, because we seek to take care of our character and integrity in the Lord. In other words, what He thinks about us is our biggest concern. And what we want to do is lovingly and humbly serve Him. You ever stop thinking about that? Because I'm going to transition to the invitation right now. But here's what I'm going to do. You know what? Salvation is about loving humility. Because you got to get over your pride. You got to face your sin. Salvation is about loving humility. About love and humility. This book, as well as any others for its length, tells us that service and commitment are about love and humility. Service and commitment are about love and humility. So salvation's about love and humility, and service is about love and humility. Guess what, y'all? What you think leadership's going to be about? What is godly leadership going to be about? Godly leadership is going to be about love and humility. And I'm going to tell you why. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 6. Now think about this, because I'm going to tie it in a bow. Jesus left heaven with a commitment. He left heaven with a loving and humble commitment to honor God and to save our souls. He was the embodiment of commitment, even more so than Gaius. He's the embodiment of humility, not arrogance. He didn't stay up in heaven. He counted being equal with God something that he didn't have to hold on to up in heaven. He could come to earth and does humbly. And much more than Demetrius, he lives an exemplary life because, unlike Demetrius, he lived a sinless life. And unlike John, Jesus is a lot older and a lot wiser and a lot more caring. And John would be the first one to say amen, Mike, for what you just said, because he's old and wise and caring, but he knew a good shepherd who was a lot older, the father of eternity, a lot wiser, the embodiment of wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, and a lot more caring. He left heaven to come here so that we can leave here and go to heaven. Oh, what a Savior. Don't let your pride and don't let your love for sin keep you away from such a Savior. Through faith and repentance and baptism, have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ and the grace and love and mercy of God, and be added to the church of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, let us together seek to love and humbly serve Him. Because we're family. And because we're friends, let us stand and sing.